Well, the book of Jonah, chapter 3, mainly we're going to look at. Next Lord's Day is the last Sunday in the month, and outreach recommence. So if you're able to help with outreach, it's 3 p.m. next Lord's Day. The book of Jonah, chapter 3, just read the beginning of verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're amazed when we read the first verse of this chapter, how the word of the Lord came again to Jonah. And Lord, we're going to think upon the word of God. But Lord, we pray the word of God will come to us today. We've sung already that Master, speak, thy servant heareth. Lord, we realize that when Jonah, the word of God came to him in chapter 1, it annoyed him. It angered him. He argued with it. He disobeyed it. And we have the story of thy chastening and grace and love upon his life to bring him back into fellowship. We thank you, Lord. We learned in other weeks that, Lord, you're a God of love and you love your children too much to allow them to go on in disobedience. Did you chasten those that you love to bring them back? And you did it with Jonah. But Lord, we're amazed that now the word of the Lord came to him again. Lord, may thy word come to us again today. In our Savior's name we'd ask it. Amen. Amen. So the people of Nineveh believed God. The greatest revival in world history. This is the greatest revival in world history. And amazingly, it occurred among the most unlikely group of sinners, evil, evil, wicked people, and under the most unlikely messenger, Jonah. Because Jonah was a prophet who didn't want to go to Nineveh. He hated the people to whom he preached. And in fact, even though he obeyed God's word and preached, he did not want his hearers to obey and to turn to the Lord. Didn't want to see conversions. Isn't that amazing? And yet, through that weak instrument, God sent a great revival. A great revival. You see, this book is about God. It's about God and his missionary heart. About God and his great mercy towards a straying prophet and towards a sinful people. Even the wicked enemies of God's people. And the amazing thing is, if you're not saved, the same God that changed the people in Nineveh can come into your life. For in chapter 2 and verse 9 is the great text, salvation is of the Lord. Those men and women in Nineveh repented. And they didn't know as much as you and I know. They knew very little. And they only had a short sermon. And yet they repented. And yet people in Newton Ards, and we know far, far more than they do. But the amazing thing is that the God that these people had offended by their sin and their violence was the God who in mercy reached out to them. They were not spared because of Jonah. They were not spared because somebody pleaded for them. In fact, there's no indication that anybody on earth was pleading and praying for these people to turn to the Lord. And yet God did it. What a great God of mercy we have. The revival was a work, we call it a sovereign work of our merciful, forgiving God. What a tremendous God we have. Yet, while it was a sovereign work of God, God condescends to use weak, sinning, human instruments for his work. People like Jonah and people like you and me. So the first point is this, in that first paragraph marker section, if you like. The restoration of the straying prophet from verse 2, verse 10 through the end of verse 4 in chapter 3. The restoration of the straying prophet. And it's wonderful to read there in verse 1 of chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came again unto Jonah the second time. Jonah, who had deliberately and defiantly disobeyed the word of the Lord, and instead of going northeast those hundreds of miles over to the capital of Assyria, Nineveh, he went the opposite direction, west, in a boat to go to Tarshish, probably Spain. He's going in the direct opposite direction, but God sent the storm. And then God overruled, and the lots that were cast to see who was guilty, it fell on Jonah. Jonah had to admit he was a runaway prophet. And then God prepared a great fish. And there in the belly of that great fish, God took a dealing with Jonah. And Jonah, in that confined, terrible place, he remembered the word of God. He remembered the scripture, and he cried out to God, and he praised God for his mercy. And he lifted his thanksgiving to God that God had saved him from the watery grave. And then he said, I will pay my vows. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. And then he's cast up on the shore. Now, God could have let him die in the water. God could have let him die in the fish. And some people who read this book may have said, that's what he deserves. No wonder David the psalmist said, let me fall into the hands of God and not into the hands of men. Because, you know, people are very unforgiving. People are very unforgiving. Do you ever find that? People can be very hard. But here's Jonah, and he's cast up on the shore. But God's grace is even more than that. God doesn't just save his life. God says, all right, Jonah, I'm taking you back to the beginning. The voice of the Lord came again the second time. God spoke to him again. Spoke to him again, and God met him. And God spoke to him. And God recommissioned him. Sent him on the same task he had already spoken to him about. Remember what we said a few weeks ago? You'll not understand the book of Jonah, or it'll not be the blessing to you it ought to be, if you don't remember this. There is a little bit of Jonah in all of us. And there's a lot of Jonah in most of us. We're Jonas. We're Jonas. Has there been any time in your life when you've disobeyed God? When you know what he wants you to do, but you have just disobeyed, you've gone in another direction? Well, I don't need to go on into that. Of course there has. And the Christian life is really a series of new beginnings. It's really a series of God's voice coming the second time. Aren't you glad when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God came to them a second time? Aren't you glad you read of Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldees and he obeyed and he set out to go to the promised land? But you know, he stopped in Haran. He stopped. And God came the second time, and the word of the Lord came the second time to Abraham. You find later in Abraham's life, he went down to Egypt. He lied about his wife, denied she was his wife. But aren't you glad the Lord restored him and the word of the Lord came to Abraham again? What about Jacob? We could go through his life. Times he disobeyed. Well, we could think of David too in his life. We come to the New Testament for time. We could think, list so many. Peter, he denied the Lord three times. Is there any future for Peter? Then the word of the Lord came to Peter again, didn't it? And he stands up at Pentecost. He did become a fisher of men. What about John Mark? The one who deserted. Thank God the word of the Lord came again to him. What about the prodigal son? You could say the word of the Lord came to him again. What about you? What about me? How many times has the word of the Lord come to us? We think of our own life. We failed him. We've forgotten him. We have forsaken him. And yet the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. Now, it came to him after he had been chastened and broken in the belly of the fish. This is the restoration of God's prophet. The word of the Lord came again after he was broken. Do you know in the history of revivals, and this is the greatest revival in history, if you study the history of revivals, 1904, Evan Roberts, and before the revival, indeed during it, they say there was something like a motto or a prayer that was quoted again and again. Do you know what it was? Lord, bend your church that souls would be saved. Lord, bend your church so that souls would be saved. God has bent, broken Jonah. What a prayer. Lord, break me that souls would be saved. That's what Evan Roberts in the Welsh Revival prayed. Well, this time when God recommissioned Jonah here in chapter 3 and verse 1, he came to him the second time, verse 2, arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Look what Jonah did this time in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh. Isn't that wonderful? He obeyed. He obeyed. He did what he was told this time. Isn't this wonderful? He obeyed. And I tried to imagine and use my imagination. Can you see Jonah's be a long journey? We're not sure where he was cast ashore, but certainly Nineveh was well inland. So it would have been a long journey no matter where it was. It may have been back at Joppa where he started, at the coast of the Mediterranean in northern Israel. We're not told, but it vomited up on the shore. I kind of imagined, and this is only imagination, Jonah walking along the road and somebody meets him, and if it's true about his skin, said, "Who are you? Where are you going?" "Oh, I'm going to Nineveh." "What? Do you not know how cruel those people are? Do you not know how dangerous it is? Who are you? Are you Jonah the Jew? Oh, they hate Jews. Oh, you going to Nineveh? Are you mad? That's dangerous. Don't go near that city." I can imagine Jonah saying, "Dangerous? No, it's not. No, it's not. I would rather be going to a place like Nineveh where, yes, humanly speaking, there's a lot of danger than going the opposite direction out of God's will. I've learned it's better to be in God's will. It's more dangerous to be out of God's will." Or put it this way, it's more dangerous to be in a paid cruise in the Mediterranean, which is a lovely thing. It's more dangerous to be in a paid cruise relaxing in the Mediterranean, out of the will of God, than to be in a leaky ship in the middle of a hurricane in the will of God. Can you see what I'm saying? Of course Nineveh was a violent place. History records how they used to skin their victims alive and put them on poles and not go into any more. It's disgusting what they did, the violence. Of course it's humanly impossible for a Jew to go to this great city and start telling God's going to judge you. But I tell you, there was more danger out of God's will. When are we going to learn as Christians? We know it in our heads, but it's so difficult to put into practice. Disobedience always brings burdens. Obedience always brings blessing. You need to learn that. Out of the will of God, there's always misery. The happiest place to be is obedient to God's will. Now, we didn't say it was easy. Of course it wasn't easy to go there. It wasn't easy. But the point is, here's the point. Either you and I are going to Tarshish out of God's will, or this morning you and I, who are Christians, are going to our Nineveh. Somebody the Spirit of God has laid upon our hearts to witness to. Some duty for him. Some task. What's our Nineveh? I don't know what your Nineveh is. But if you're not seeking to obey God, you're going to be miserable. Well, Jonah went. He preached a powerful sermon, a plain sermon, personal sermon to the men of Nineveh. See it there in verse 4. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." My, what a short sermon. Very short. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Very, very short. Isn't it 8 words? It's only 5 words in Hebrew. What a short sermon. But it wasn't too politically correct, was it? It wasn't seeker sensitive. He didn't know much about modern evangelical preaching. That's not a good way to get people into the church, to tell them they're going to be judged. It's the opposite of what you'd be taught in some evangelism courses. He preached the word of God. And this city was wholly given up to paganism. But though Jonah didn't know it, and the people there didn't know it, and nobody knew it, but God knew it, God was about to do something through that word. Second point, you have God restoring his strained prophet. But now from verse 5, that next paragraph, Mark, you have the repentance of the sinful people. From human eyes, it looked absolutely hopeless. How could one man, going in among possibly up to 1 million people and starting to walk through that vast area, took 3 days to get to the center or right through maybe, how could a man crying out 40 days and none of us shall be destroyed and God's going to, how could that be any? Look, they would laugh at him. Who does this Jew think he is? Who does this man with that strange appearance? Don't know if you got the smell of fish out of him yet. You ever notice there's a smell of a fish? I like fish, but sometimes you can smell it. Well, not good. I wonder if he got the smell of fish out of him yet. This strange man, what can he? But yet God was about to work. But remember, it wasn't Jonah's problem whether they believed or not. Jonah was told to be faithful, and we're told to be faithful. But note this. As he preached in verse 5, look what happened. Look what happened. So the people of Nineveh, they believed Jonah. No, they believed God. And then look, they repented. They did repent. Because verse 5 tells you. They proclaimed a fast. They said, look, we can't just eat and drink and go about our day-to-day life. This is a serious matter. God is going to judge us. We need to do something. And they put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least. Look at verse 6. This is a tremendous verse. You see, word went right into the king of Nineveh, probably the most powerful man upon earth at that time. He arose from his throne. That's a sign he's serious. He can't sit still. He has to get up. And he laid his robe from him. That's a sign of humility. He takes off his royal robes. He covers himself with sackcloth. That's the idea of mourning, of sadness, of grief. And he sat in ashes or dust. And that's a sign in the Old Testament of repentance. Just a, in the Hebrew, a five-word sermon. The Spirit of God is taking the Word of God, and this man is shaken. In verse 7, he causes it to be proclaimed, published throughout Nineveh. It's by the decree of the king and his cabinet, if you like, that we need to get before God, neither man nor beast. You're not to go on with your day-to-day life. You're not to be eating and so on. Verse 8, let them be covered with sackcloth. Now watch this. And cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Now this is tremendous, this part. This tremendous. These were not Jews who had the Old Testament scripture. These were not people who were familiar with God's word. They just heard it from Jonah. They were pagans. Yet in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent them, repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? He said, who knows? There may be hope. There's no promise. There's no promise from Jonah. There's no promise from God's word to them that if you repent, God will forgive you. They didn't have that assurance. And yet they say, oh, listen, we're going to repent and we're going to turn from doing evil and we're going to be contrite just in case God may turn. You see, they didn't know the wonderful promise in Isaiah 55 and 7. You know what the promise there was from Isaiah? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, this morning, you have the assurance if you'll repent and forsake your sin and turn to the Lord, he will pardon. The point I'm making is they had no verse like that. They just said, we're going to repent just in case it may be that God will turn in favor to us. My, what great faith. A whole pagan city believed in God and repented and turned at a one-sentence sermon. Oh, I know he may have preached more. He may have developed it. Maybe this was just the main outline of the sermon. It was the first sermon that heard. And yet, by a prophet who didn't even want to be there, a prophet who in his heart hoped they wouldn't respond and God would damn them all, and yet God worked in their heart and granted repentance. Isn't that wonderful? God restored a straying prophet. You have the repentance of these sinful people. But as I look at this passage, look, there's an interesting part now in verse 10. And here you have the response of the sovereign God. And of course, this passage causes trouble sometime to people who just read it quickly and asked a lot of questions. Verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And you see that word repented, and people read that in our English translation and go, what? How can God repent? Does repentance not mean we turn from our sin, we change our mind? Well, of course the word cannot mean that. God never sins. And God does not change. I am the Lord, I change not, we read in Scripture. Doesn't change. What does this mean then in our translation that God repented him of the evil? Evil in the sense of judgment doesn't mean sin. What does it mean, God? Well, another good word here would be relented. He relented the judgment. The judgment didn't come, and to man it appeared as if God had changed his mind. No, he hadn't. God doesn't change his mind. Let me give just a few illustrations to help understand what it means. Have you ever been out for a walk, and you're not particularly going anywhere, but say, oh, go and get a bit of exercise, and there's a fierce wind coming, and it's almost blowing you down, and if you're only out for a little walk, doesn't matter where you go, you know what the best thing you do? Turn around, and instead of the wind blowing against you, it helps you along, doesn't it? Who has changed? Not the wind, you've changed. You've changed. The wind hasn't changed. But the wind's action upon you has changed because you've changed your direction. Or what about Revelation? Remember John saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as he was told to look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That speaks of Christ's power and authority and his judgments upon, if you know Revelation, his judgments upon the world. But when John, as a believer, turned, what did he see? A lamb. The same Lord Jesus Christ is both lion and lamb. We could preach it this way. If you don't bow before the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll meet him as the lion in judgment. But if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll come to know him as your lamb who shed his precious blood on Calvary for you. Or put it another way, God gave the message, 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. But you see, the people repented at that word. And they turned. And they repented of their violence. They repented of their sin. They turned from their sin and they sought to turn to God. Now, the city that God said he would destroy was that violent, evil, corrupt, sinful city. But you see, Nineveh was no longer that violent, corrupt, evil city. There'd been a change. There'd been a repentance. There'd been a change of mind, a change of heart. And we saw in their sackcloth and the ashes, there was a change of behavior. Nineveh is not the same anymore. And God, being a God of justice and love and grace, he no longer acts in judgment upon this city. It's not that he's changed his character. It's not that he's changed his attitude towards sin. But he has changed in the sense, according to man's opinion, the way man looks at it. Why? They had changed. The people had changed. That's what's the different about it. So this verse, that's what it means here. It means that God's response towards these people had changed because their response to him had changed. In other words, you know this morning, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, his wrath against you will be turned away. Same God. But if you go on rejecting him, one day there will be wrath. It's not that God has repented in the sense that we use the word, but he acts on the basis, as it were, of our response to his command. And by the way, repentance here doesn't mean that God just said, oh, forget about their sin. No, no. You ever thought of this? Every sin that those believing Ninevites committed was judged. Was. Every violent crime those believing Ninevites committed was judged. Because 800 years in the future for them, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, came into this world, took a human nature and body, and there at the cross, he laid down his life. He suffered. Why? Because God is a God of justice, and God will punish sin because he's holy. But there on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the sins and the judgment and the condemnation of those believing men and women in Nineveh and everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Christ bore that sin. He bore the condemnation. That's why we love the Savior. Because he took our place. And God's favor is now towards those that are in Christ. Because God is holy, we're alienated from him. We're under his judgment. Ah, but when you trust that in Calvary, Christ paid the price. Christ paid it all. He paid it all for us. Ah, well, God in grace looks upon us favorably. And the alienation has turned to acceptance. That's brought out in this passage. But I want to emphasize here, no one could have predicted Nineveh's response. Nobody. Nobody would have believed what happened. One man preaching to an evil city and a whole city turning to God. How suddenly God can work. Now, if you're not saved, you know a lot more than the men and women of Nineveh. A lot more. Verse I want to turn to, Luke in the New Testament, chapter 11. This story is not in the Bible just as history. And Christ, of course, referred it to in his preaching. And in chapter 11 of Luke, he's speaking to the Jewish people and especially the Pharisees, those who knew the Old Testament. And in verse 32 of Luke 11, the men of Nineveh, of course this isn't Greek, so you see there's no H in the end, but it's still the same city. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why would the men of Jonah condemn people of Christ's day? These religious people who knew the Bible. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. So that's Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. What's Christ saying? He's saying, he is greater than Jonah. And the people to whom he preached had greater knowledge. They had not a disobedient, straying prophet preached to them like Jonah. They had the Son of God, who's the great prophet, preached to them. And yet, they wouldn't repent and believe. That's the response of Christ's rejectors when Christ was upon earth. And it's the same today. If you're not saved this morning in this meeting, you know a lot more than the people of Nineveh. And you have a greater opportunity. And there's a greater prophet has preached to you. I'm not referring to me. I'm speaking of Christ, because Christ is here this morning. And he is speaking to you. And he's calling upon you to turn and to trust him and bow before him as your Savior and Lord. And if you do not, then on the day of judgment, those people in Nineveh who heard so little from such a disobedient prophet, and yet they believed, that'll be your condemnation. That'll be your condemnation. Will you believe? Now, I want to clear this up. I believe those people of Nineveh were saved. It wasn't just a kind of a national thing for the time being. Because the very word in our text, verse 5, they believed, is the same word used of Abraham when he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. They were saved. They were saved. Now, believer, as we finish, sometimes we look at the moral mess, you could call it, in our society today. And we often say as Christians when we get together, did you read such and such in the paper? Isn't it terrible? Did you hear that in the news? How low can our society sink? My Britain is ripe for judgment. Britain is ripe for judgment. Remember some years ago, I think it was Leonard Ravenhill wrote the book, If God Doesn't Judge America, He'll Have to Apologize to Sodom. Some title like that he wrote. And you say, our nation's ripe for judgment. But you know something? Have you ever thought? We could be near an awakening. God could be about to move. God could be about to do something in this generation. God could be about to work in revival. You see, we can read about revivals in past days, the 1859 revival, the 1904 revival in Wales. We can read about W.P. Nicholson, and we can think of crowds coming to Christ. Oh, that was then. See, this was so unexpected in Nineveh. And who knows? Who knows what God can do? Well, what can we do? We don't know God's providence. We don't know God's timing. Revival is a sovereign work of God. But if God can do such a mighty work in Nineveh, what's Newton Ards to him? And you look and you say, oh, no. Not Newton Ards. Look at the hardness of people and look at those friends I've witnessed to and look at it. They're just too hard to be saved. Are we really reading Jonah? Do we believe what happened in Jonah? God can move. What can we do? God is sovereign. Salvation is of the Lord. What can we do? Remember what they prayed in Wales. Lord, bend the church that souls would be saved. All we can do is pray, Lord, bend me so that I can be in the place where I can be your instrument. Lord, send your word. Lord, break us. Lord, use us. Lord, move again, we pray in Jesus' name.